All right, happy Father's Day. If you're here today, you have a father. You may not have a dad, but you have a father. Luke chapter number 15. An apropos Father's Day message. Hopefully you'll not be looking to take this personal, but you'll look at how it points to our Heavenly Father. Let me say this to those of you who are parents of prodigals. If you judge the Father by the children, then our Heavenly Father must be a bad father. You do the best you can, and then at some point, they have to take what you've given to them, and they have to deal with God directly.
Amen.
And sometimes, as many have done, they don't make the right decisions.
Amen.
But God's not so interested in overpowering their will in order for you to be happy. Nor for you to be justified or proven right. When I look at this passage, I see some things about our Heavenly Father that oftentimes we don't spend a lot of time considering. I don't see this. Let me read this to you so you can sit down. Verse number 11, he said, a certain man had two sons. Brother Larry, you pray, would you please, and ask the Lord to help us. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. Notice, in verse 12, the younger of them said to his father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. Basically, what he's saying is I wish you were dead. Because he wasn't entitled to his inheritance until after the father was gone. As a matter of fact, under Jewish and Roman law, it was forbidden to give the inheritance until or upon the death of the father or whoever happened to be the one in charge of the family. Basically, the younger brother is coming in and saying, give me what I want. I want it right now. I'll say a couple of things about the father. First of all, I'd like for you to know, at least we know he's not a passive type of a father. Because when the son does come back, he does fully involve and engage himself in the celebration of the son returning home. He gives him a robe, gives him a ring. We'll talk about that in a little while, and the shoes and so on and so forth. He's not stingy. He's glad that his boy came back. He's not passive. A passive kind of a father is unemotional. Doesn't show you any care, doesn't show you any concern, doesn't show you any affection. An individual that's like that is an individual. Passivity means they don't really have any emotion for you one way or the other. I've known fathers that are that way toward their children, but they're not that way toward their work or toward their sports or toward whatever it is they like or toward their girlfriend or toward their wife or whatever. But when it comes to kids, they have a tendency to just be at a distance all the time, never show any acts of affection or any acts of kindness or even in a sense of the fatherly kind of a touch. Gentlemen, I might say this just as a matter of saying to try to give you something to consider. If you don't touch that young boy and young girl the right way, the way a father's supposed to touch a child, somebody will touch them.
Amen.
You have to show them the boundaries, but that's one thing that shows acceptance. Sometimes a child feels very abandoned because you don't take the time to hug them. You say, well, you know, in our family, we don't hug. Okay, well then try to learn something that you to do what you don't like to do. And I'm not talking about the kind of hug like some of you do. It's always sexual in nature. I'm not talking about poking out your lips and kissing people that ain't your family either. I'm talking about affection. Well, he's not that way. I got to move on here. We also know he's not a performance-generated kind of a father. You say, why? He's not interested in which one's producing the most. He doesn't give the one that's producing more any more than the one that's not producing. I know a lot of fathers who they only give you praise if you produce. I mean, usually that has to do with athletics or has to do with academics. And they will push the hound out of you to vicariously live through you because what they think is that their reputation is upon your shoulders and it shows what a good parent they are because you're successful in business or you're successful in school or you're successful in athletics, and they'll push the tar out of people like that. And so then what happens is you get this concept that God is a God that requires performance out of you in order to get any kind of attention or accolades from God. You get the idea, if you're raised that way, you get the wrong impression that God is a God of performance. If you're not performing, God's not happy with you. God's not real pleased with what you're doing. And of course, then you always have the punisher type of father. That's the one who does give you attention, but it's always negative. Always objective, always mean-spirited, always talking down to you. No matter what you do, it's never enough. No matter how you do it, it could always be better. No matter what you do, it's always going to give you, in place of love, it's going to give you punishment, going to give you harshness, going to give you rudeness, going to give you mean-spiritedness and that kind of a thing. I don't know that when the kid pops out, I know this for a fact, it doesn't come out with a manual that says how to be a good father. But I know this, if you get in the Bible, you could learn by studying God the Father. You could learn how to be a good father if you take the time to study what it means to be a good father. Sometimes, Paul says, you have to treat him like a nurse. Other times, like a father. What is a good father? Well, in the passage right here, not only is he not the things that I gave to you, but I'd like to say this first of all, he was a protective father. How do you know? That kid had survived long enough being protected from the world, being protected from the flesh, being protected from the devil, being protected from all the other kind of people. You live in a day and time where kids don't want you to protect them anymore. They think they know it all. Too much internet. That's right. Right. Too much internet, too much internet, too much internet, too much internet, too much internet. Right. On the part of the parents. Yeah. Too much social media. Too much trash, too much filth in the house, amen. Too much garbage, amen. Too much unholiness and unrighteousness in the household. And you wonder why your kids wind up being like the devil? Because you treat them like the devil. Amen. You let them live in a cesspool. They smell like pigs and they get involved in stuff. Why? They're watching what you're doing. You don't like people that are protective. What is a protective father? I give you an illustration of God the Father. God the Father through His Bible is always up in my business.
Right. Right. All of it.
I'm not talking about however your father is. I know fathers nowadays, they're like, oh, I'm just so glad you're breathing air. My father's not like that. My father's all in my business. Every time I turn around, he's got somebody with me. The second I stray off, he's like, where are you at? What are you doing? Who are you doing it with? Why are you doing what you're doing? I mean, he is in my face constantly and dealing with me in my heart all the time. You know what I know about a good father? I know a good father, unlike modern society, it always cares where I'm at. I remember when I was growing up, I had this little thing came across the TV. At 11 o'clock, the thing came on. It's 11 o'clock, right before the news. Do you know where your children are? My dad would always almost arrogantly say, yeah, I know where they are. They're in the bed. You say, how long did that last? Till I was 18. Now, look, you don't want to do your kids that way. I know your kids are perfect and wonderful and marvelous, and they can be trusted with all that time when there's nothing but rats and cockroaches out there. But that's what you want to do. That's no problem. I understand. That's your business. I'm talking about my father says there's some places you ought not be, and you ain't got no business being there. And I had a curfew according to that book. What is a curfew? It's a limit on my activities. It ain't just a time on the clock. Amen. It's a you can't go there. Amen. You have no business being there. You got no business being with him. You have no business being with her. You fixing to get in trouble. Amen. I mean, not only does he do it in a social standpoint, but he does it in a biblical standpoint.
Yes, sir.
I got a father who is always showing me he cares by being up in my business, by protecting me. And you know what? Some people would be offended by that, by him thinking I'm too stupid to protect myself. But I got to admit, I'm too stupid to protect myself.
Amen.
I get myself in all kind of stuff. I have no been. The Lord's like, I told you.
Yes. Yes.
I tried to tell you. Now my father deals different because I'm one of his kids. He's a little more personal with me maybe than he is you. He doesn't always say, sweet child of mine.
Right.
Oh, sweet child of mine, you're so wonderful. We love you so. He sometimes called me stupid.
That's right.
I mean, sometimes I'm the donkey that's out there, the mule that's out there that won't plow. He goes to the wood pile, grabs a 4x4, cracks me in the head, knocks me to my knees. He doesn't care if I'm bleeding. He said, you're going to plow.
Amen.
No, don't you care that I got a boo-boo? No, you got a boo-boo because you were stubborn, stupid.
Right.
So don't make me feel bad because I cracked you in the head.
Right.
That's modern theology. Right. See, modern theology is the father's not supposed to do anything like, now you know, we really wish we would pray that you might not really like or desire to be able to do those kind of things in the back seat of the car and that kind of, now we hope and pray that, you know, you were raised better. You know what I felt like the first time I was in the car? We was at Shoney's. And there's a girl that she kind of sat over next to me. I thought at any minute my daddy was going to pop up in the back seat and say, what are you doing, boy? Yes, I did. I was sure of it. I was probably, he was going to, hey, boy, what are you doing? Or if not, somebody was going to tell him.
Amen.
You know what I know about my father? He's always in my business. You know why? Because he cares about me. You know what I know about him? He's a protective father. You know what I know about the prodigal? He could care less. You know what he thinks? He thinks his dad's raising a prisoner.
Right.
You know what I admire about the father's the prodigal father in this particular case? What I admire about God is his faithfulness to do what's right to do, even at the cost of his own son.
Amen.
He didn't care what the rest of the world thought. He didn't care what anybody else. He doesn't care what you think of him when he dresses me. When he decides to blister my hind end, he's not worried about whether or not you think he shouldn't be doing that. You know what he does? He assumes he's doing the right thing, and he's going to do it whether it hair-lips you and the devil or me too.
Right.
We'll move in. It gets a little more positive. I appreciate the fact that he handles certain things that just are supposed to be handled.
Amen.
You know, fathers are supposed to take care of stuff. Not whining and wimping around all the time and just all the time complaining. You just handle stuff. Ladies, you got to get accustomed. When a man's a man, sometimes he don't always talk about it. He just gets it done.
Right.
He doesn't gripe and moan and complain about all the hours he's working and how hard it is and how difficult things are and I wish things were better and all that. Just shut up and get it done.
Amen.
He spends more time making excuses for not doing something than just make a decision, get it done, suck it up, buttercup, and let's go on. That kind of manhood's pretty much leaving nowadays. Nowadays, this explanation and why we can't, we spend too much time batting it around. Just make a decision and do it.
Amen.
Of course, some of you are good and mad right now, but you know what? You need to man up.
Yeah.
The women, you know what they want? They want a man.
Amen.
And you know what, ma'am? You need to stop asking him to explain himself every time he jumps between you and an oncoming car. Just be glad he jumped between you and the oncoming car. Maybe he's got some sense to be able to see something you can't see because you have a tendency to get all emotionally involved.
Amen.
Well, honey, I mean, I just don't understand. Shut up and go over there. I've taken care of this.
Amen.
Amen. Good preaching. Sometimes my father says, shut up and sit down.
Amen.
I'm not interested in your opinion on the matter.
Amen.
I remember my dad. Now, I know I had a good dad, and I appreciate that, but I tried to defend myself one time. I said one time. He asked me for an opinion another time, but one time I tried to defend myself, and he just looked at me, and when he got done with me, Brother Fallenhofer, you know what he said to me? He looked at me, he said, are you done? And I thought to myself, yeah, I'm going to say I'm pretty much like stick a fork in me because I already know it did absolutely nothing to change his mind about what was going to happen.
Right.
He said, okay, bend over. I'm like, but I just wasted all this airtime to try to convince you that, you know, I really don't need that. I've learned my lesson. He's like, you obviously haven't learned anything because you're still trying to defend yourself. What you should have said was, guilty, get it over with. Man up. Sometimes when the father gets on you, it's not the time for you to pout and run off in a corner and hide in the man cave and say, you know, well, that was just too hard, or that was just too hard. He's treating you like a man. Man up. Take it like David took it and says, you know what? Thy gentleness has made me great. Lord, thank you for being merciful to me. And stop your crying. Get up, wash your face, and let's get on with it.
Amen.
That's part about being a good father. I'm talking about God the Father, of course. Notice if you could, if you'll follow through the passage right there, I want you to notice that the father is also an individual that'll let you go even if he knows it's better for you not to. Look, the Bible says, and not many days after, the younger gathered all together and took his journey into a far country. Man, ain't that something? Don't you know everybody in that town was talking? The same way Christians talk about other Christians when they depart from the Lord. They're still saved. They're still going to heaven. But you know what they say? I'm done with church. I'm done with the Bible. I'm done with preaching. I'm done with camps. I'm done with revival meetings. I'm done with singing. I'm done with this and I'm done with that. And they stomp off, you know, take their doll baby and they go to the house. Right? I'm talking about my father. You know my father does? He's up there going, what is going to happen? What are they going to think about me if you go? Or, you know what? I'm grateful that he doesn't imply the guilt monkey.
Yes.
Apply the guilt monkey. You know the guilt monkey, right?
Yes.
After all I've done for you.
Yes.
You owe me.
Yeah.
It's like, are you kidding me? So now you're using me going as justification to brag about yourself. My father doesn't do that. You know, my father said it ain't a prison. It's a place of protection. But if you want to go, then go ahead. That's a hard thing to do. But you know what God doesn't do? He doesn't employ that kind of attitude that says, well, I'd rather you stay at all cost. Now, I'm not talking about you kids that are not of age, and I'm not talking about being emancipated and all that other kind of junk. I'm talking in the spiritual sense. Sound like somebody's having to come to Jesus meeting. In the name of Jesus. But I'm talking about when I decide to leave, you know what? The Lord will say, I wish you didn't. I say, well, I'm leaving. He'll say, okay. And where he might go after the lost coin and the lost sheep because they don't have enough sense to make a decision. The lost son leaves. You know what he says? Wish he wouldn't. You know what that son believes? That son believes he knows more than the father. And he thinks he knows better how to invest the father's... Could I just say, the son would have nothing to take with him if it wasn't for what the father had given him. Everything that son has, he has because of what the father gave.
Amen.
Is that right?
Right?
So when I decide to pack my bags and I decide to leave, you know what I'm saying? It's mine. Really? You gave yourself your eyes and your ears and your nose, your mouth, your brain, your ability to walk. I'm talking about God the Father. You know, one of the things I love about him is he's so secure in who he is that he won't change who he is just for my benefit.
Amen.
Now, see, that gives me a lot of comfort.
Yes,
you say, yeah, but he takes me back. Well, we're not done yet. Don't jump to the end of the story. We got a little ways to go. We're talking about the Father. It's Father's Day, right? So why not talk about God the Father?
Amen.
I don't know about you. I can't speak for you. I can speak for me. I've left the Father's house on more than one occasion.
Amen.
Amen.
And I wish I hadn't every time I did.
Yes.
Every time.
Amen.
There's not a single time I left that I wish I had not stayed.
Amen.
Not a single time I left like, man, I enjoyed that trip. That was really good. Hey, Daddy's still around? Be all right if I come on in and grab another robe and ring and some shoes, you know? I mean, after all, you're an all-loving, all-forgiving, all-caring kind of a God kind of deal. Could I mind if I... slip back in. You know what that prodigal says? That prodigal says to his father the same way I've said to my father, I don't really care what you think and I don't care how much you provided for me. Would you agree with me the prodigal's ungrateful?
Yes.
I would. I would agree with that. I mean, I don't know about you, but I was raised in pretty decent, had things pretty well. I might have wore hand-me-downs a few times or whatever. Nothing that killed me. Nothing was terrible. Had to roll my jeans up and have cuffs on them. Nowadays, they call that cool. But back then, it was because, you know, you bought them too long because you're going to grow into them. Everything you bought, you're going to grow into. It didn't take long for my parents to realize my feet were growing really faster than the rest of me. And so these number 12s, you know what they did? They decided real early. You're going to be in 12s before long, so you might be a 9.5 now. We're going to get you a 12. You grow into it. Put a sock in the end of it. So I look like I had Bozo shoes on, man. I had them big old things, except for my Converse. I mean, I had some Converse. So I played ball. But other than that, man, I mean, I had them big old shoes. You say, well, you can grow into them. Wear your daddy's shoes for a while. I'm like, my daddy's got them big old feet. I can't wear them shoes. Well, you can wear them. You'll grow into them. And buy pants. You go buy the jeans. You didn't care about the length. You cared about the waist size. You know, 32 regular. Maybe 32 husky. I don't know, you know. 32. Mama bought about how long? Well, you can roll up whatever's dragging the ground. I wore many a pair of breeches where the cuff was turned under and they called a base thread in it where they just ran the baster through the bottom of the thing. You know, had stitches about that long in them. Like, I wore them that way. You say, why? It wasn't going to be long. The next thing you know, I'd look like Huckleberry Finn. You know, my high water's on. Hey, when I was around, we weren't like all trying to be cool in school and all that kind of a deal. It's kind of like, you know, I went to school with hillbillies and stuff, you know, before I came down here. So you had on high water, it's kind of like everybody else has got them. So, you know, I mean, for effect. And white socks. White with everything. You don't have colored socks. White socks with everything. Brown shoes, black shoes, tennis shoes, white socks. And like this, look like Opie on Mayberry. And then they're looking at your, you're like, what? It's like, well, your pants. Well, all you do is you just sit down in class and take your pencil and work the basting thread out, and now they're hanging. Nobody in my day wore their breeches where their hind end showed. Nobody. Not even the girls, man. There wasn't such a thing. The only people that wore what was called hip huggers was hippies. And in my day, you didn't want to be a hippie. You didn't want to be like wearing them round limb glasses and driving a little micro mini bus and running around like a flower child and acting stupid at Woodstock. We did. That wasn't us. I mean, maybe that was you, kind of like, yeah, it's cool, man. Peace, love, and Woodstock. We would be like, we're going to beat you. So my mom would come in, and what happened to your pants? Well, Mom, they were too short. They were making fun of me. Okay, well, we can fix that. Now they're long again. Grow into them. Not realizing until I got older, it cost a stinking fortune to raise a kid. Because not only that, I had two hollow legs. And I had a brother who had two hollow legs. And if anybody could eat, me and my brother could eat. Like, you know, don't tell my mom. She still doesn't think I would do this, but we drank milk right out of the milk gallon. I'd watch, he'd drink, and he'd watch, and I'd drink. And if there was food in there, I mean, we could go through it like the sinking Texas tornado, man, Tasmanian devil. We would rip through that stuff. I mean, I look back at it now, and I'm thinking, how is it that we weren't in the welfare line? I don't know how they paid for all that food. We ate all the time. But you know what? It didn't really come to help me to understand. I was already working a job and stuff like that, but I was still living at home, and they were providing for all that stuff. And I never took into consideration, I never thought about electricity and water.
Yeah.
I thought, like, everybody has that, right?
Yeah.
And heat and air conditioning, thank the Lord, right? And a washing machine and a dryer. Well, when my dad moved over to Panama City and I moved back over here, I got an apartment. And then I'm like, you mean it doesn't come with utilities? No, you have to pay for that. Really? Is it like one flat fee? No, it's every month based on how much you use. Okay, well, great. I opened up the cabinet. Brother Larry, there was nothing in there. I mean, there wasn't even like peanut butter in there. No bread. It was pitiful. So I'm counting my pennies and I'm going rent, gasoline, utilities. You're going to starve to death. I go to the store. I go to places I would never go before. I'm like over in the Cast It Away. It's literally already expired 30 days. It's growing mold. Flies and gnats are around it. And I'm like, 50 cents for a whole tray of yogurt. I'm like, okay. I got yogurt that's been expired for months in my refrigerator. And when you're hungry, you eat it. I'm buying peanut butter. But not the kind of peanut butter y'all buy in the jar with Jif and Skippy. I'm going down to the salvage place and I'm buying cans of peanut butter, like military peanut butter, in a silver can. And it's a clue when it doesn't have a label on it. They just tell you it's peanut butter. And you open it up and look at it and it's like, maybe it is, maybe it isn't. I don't know. But when you're hungry, I'm buying bread so old there's mold. I mean, listen, Jonah Salk would have had nothing on me. It had penicillin all over it. Really, I'm thinking, well, I'm getting my penicillin right here because God knows I can't afford to go to the doctor. Don't even talk to me about insurance, man. I'm like, man, okay, well, what do? I'm picking the mold off. Y'all say, I'd never. Oh, I was hungry.
Amen.
I'm picking off the mold. You know what I'm thinking? I'll show them I can make it on my own. Lord's like, help yourself. Get you a petri dish. You can grow a science project. And I'm smearing that peanut butter. And that peanut butter, the bread is so stale, when you spread it, it just crumbles. So what you do is you just make a ball of this and take a ball of peanut butter and you just have a peanut butter ball. No chocolate. You're fortunate enough to find some expired mayonnaise. Look, peanut butter and bread's dry. So you put a little mayonnaise with it. Don't turn up your nose till you tried it. I'm buying bread, 3 loaves for $1. It's literally headed to the mission. And I'm like, hang on. Can I? It's terrible. First time my dad came over, he was preaching a meeting. I was still trying to train on that. I was still a kid. And I come up there and my dad said, let's go to dinner. I'm like, can you just not preach? Let's go. He took me over and bought me a steak dinner. And then he had this thing. He had a $100 bill and he would take that $100 bill and he would fold it this way and he would give it to certain people. I got it more than one time. And he had that thing folding and the check got ready to come. And look, I didn't play that, you know, like some of y'all. You want me to catch that? I'm like, Dad, you getting that, right? Ain't no way. I ate all of that. I ain't got the money. I mean, I am overdrawn, man. I got no money. Checking account? You're kidding me, man. Them things was rubber. They'd bounce up and hit me in the head if I were to write a check. I didn't have debit card, all that kind of, Back in those days, you had to pay for stuff in cash. You pull up a gas station. How much you want? 50 cent? I'm not kidding you. 50 cent. Come on. Don't you be acting like, I always had money in my pocket. Okay. 50 cent. Get you about a half a gallon, enough to get you home and hope you could find in the couch or in the chair or somewhere some money or borrow from somebody. I'll come get you, you know. Where's your gas money? My mom, dad, they didn't know. They're like, you're on your own. Have a great time. Pay your own bills. I'm like, Dad, I noticed this thing. I got this insurance in the mail. He said, for what? And I said, for my car. He goes, okay. And I said, Dad, it's my insurance. And he goes, okay. And I said, but Dad, you pay my insurance. He said, what was the first part of that statement? I said, I got insurance for my car. He goes, well, there you go. And with your car comes your insurance. Well, Dad, I'm not going to be able to pay it. Guess you got to park it. That wasn't very loving. What kind of dad is that? Park your car. I'm like, Dad, me, my car. We're like, man, it's how I get everywhere. He said, hey, can you say bicycle? I said, Dad, I won't be able to get to work in time. He said, then start walking early. Listen, I couldn't tug his heartstring. Dad, don't you feel sorry for your little boy? No. But maybe the little boy should have thought twice before he thought he knew more than daddy and packed up and went out the house.
Right.
He took that $100 bill and slid that thing over there. He said, I thought you might need that. And I hesitated for, a good second at least.
At least.
Didn't want him to change his mind. Yes, sir, Daddy, I sure can use that. I just don't know what portion of it's going to go to what, because I didn't realize everything I had taken for granted in the Father's house. I didn't realize that everything I had, the Father had paid for. And things that I took so for granted, the Father had provided. And I had not even bothered to say, thank you. All I had said was, give me. You know what I'm grateful for? I'm grateful for His graciousness. I'm grateful that He didn't smack me down. He said, you know something? I'll let you starve for a little while. It won't hurt you. Knock off a few pounds and you'll realize what it's like to be without food. Realize that some of the things that you... You know what it made me do? It made me appreciate how much had been provided for me at no cost to me. Are you seeing the pictures of the Father there? How many times my Father had stepped in and protected me by telling me no. You ain't going. There was no discussion. Now, I wasn't like some of y'all. I know this is old and all. Just hear me out, okay? I'll be done in a couple hours and you can go home and have your Father's Day. But in my house, it wasn't discussion. It was like, we're not really valuing your opinion. You haven't risen to the level of opinion yet. You with me? It wasn't like He would sit down with me or my sister or my brother and say, okay, let's have a discussion. Now listen, when we got older, there started being some times that we would discuss certain decisions. But I'm talking about the general things. There wasn't any discussion. This is how it is. This is how it's going to be.
Right?
Dad, would you like to know what I think? No. Well, Dad, that doesn't seem fair. Fair comes once a year. Duval Street. This isn't about being fair. This is about doing what's right to do. Are you with me so far? Well, what I'm saying is that that was part of the way that I was able to show Him like, okay, Dad, you know more than I do. He said, you think you know more than me? Well, yes, sir, I do. Okay, see you later. Really? I mean, no animosity, no hard feelings. Fine, go ahead. That's what you want to do. But let me make sure you understand, you don't get to take all the stuff that you took for granted with you. You're on your own. You say, that'd be pretty harsh. It didn't take me long to learn. I may not be the sharpest knife in the drawer, but I got a pretty good edge on me before long. I want you to notice that when the prodigal went into the far country, it's assumed, you can pretty much see, that the Father never ceased to pray. You know what that Bible tells me? That Bible tells me that we have one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And that I always have an advocate with the Father. And then when I'm doing stupid stuff, the Holy Spirit is over there interceding and saying, Father, be merciful to him, and Father, help him, and Father, don't let him get too messed up, and always there to watch after me. You know what I see in that passage? I see in the passage that the Father must have been praying with some expectancy. You say, why? It didn't shock him when the boy came home. He was ready for when the boy came home. He had already been making plans. That boy's coming to the house. When he comes to the house, it wasn't like, well, what are we going to do now? He was already dressed and ready. He goes out there. He said, hey, I know what to do. He looks at that servant. He says, go get him a robe. Go get him a ring. Go get him shoes. Kill the fatted calf. We having a party. Amen. He'd been thinking about that for a while. You know what that Bible says, gentlemen? Men ought always to pray. Amen. You know what he says? Husbands, love your wife. Be not bitter against them. That your prayers be not hindered.
Amen.
You know why he tells you you must always pray, gentlemen? He tells you that because sometimes the only intercessor they have is you. You know, guarantee you're going to raise perfect kids. No matter how perfect you are. No matter what corner in the market you may think you have. I do this way. Listen, it don't matter. In that passage right there, there's nothing wrong with the Father. And he raised two prodigals. One of them came back. One of them never came back. One of them was still living in the household. Just a location doesn't mean you ain't a prodigal. The other one was gone and he stayed right there in the house, living off of daddy. But that one decided to cut out. You know what? I'm grateful as the Father was always there praying, Lord, be with that boy. Watch over him. Noah did all I could do for him, but he's going to have to learn on his own. I'm certain word would have gotten back to him. Obviously, we know for a fact that God the Father knows everything, right? He's omnipotent. He's all-powerful. He's omniscient. He knows everything. So if we know those things happen, we would clearly know that word had probably gotten back to the Father. Hey, you know what? Your boy is down there living lavish. He's living good. He's taking care of boy. He is spending that money hand over fist. He's making, doing this and that and the other and all that kind of stuff. The Father said, well, good. I'm glad. He didn't wish no ill on him. Didn't wish any ill on him. And then the day came and somebody, I'm sure, probably an independent Baptist, came to him and said, your boy's in the pig pen.
Yeah.
And the father probably said, I hate to hear that. But he didn't go to the pig pen. Because he didn't force him to leave.
That's right.
I see the care and the concern of the father. There's no way that father wanted that boy to be in the pig pen. No way. But he knew that if that boy didn't learn, that his house would be from then on in a pig pen. That boy had to get tired of it himself. Preacher, are you telling me I have to sin in order to cut it out? Don't be so shallow. I think the father's praying for him because he knows there's no guarantee. It's all based on the decisions that the boy makes.
That's right.
You have to appreciate the fact that the father could intervene, but he didn't. Doesn't that ring? Doesn't that resonate? The father had the power to intervene, but he didn't. Whew. How many times, Brother Mitch, has my father looked down there and see me in the pig pen? He does not want me in the pig pen. But you know what he says? I'm not coming to get you, boy. You know where I'm at. That's what you want to do. I'll let you make your choice. You know, oftentimes what we think about the Father is that even though we know He cares, we know He's concerned, and we know He continues to pray, is that we wonder sometimes why God doesn't come pull our prodigals out of the pig pen. You know why? Because He refuses to intervene. He already knows. Holy Spirit's saying, why don't you come back to the house? If you don't think that's true, how is it that the boy is sitting there in the pig pen? And you know what he's doing? He's thinking. The Bible doesn't say he ate pig food. The Bible said he would have eaten pig food, but nobody would even give him pig food. That's showing how low he's at. But I want you to see this in the story. He's sitting there. You know what he thinks about? He said, you know what? How many servants in my father's house have bread enough to eat? I will arise and go to my father, not my father's house. I will go to my father. And I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against thee. I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Let me be unto thee thy servant. And you know what happens. And he practices speech. You say, what happened? That boy sat there and dwelt on it and dwelt on it. Can I say this? I see the gentle nudging of the father.
Amen.
I see him saying, think about what you had in the father's house. At least you had bread to eat. At least you had protection. At least he didn't ever do you any harm. But you know what resonates in there? Is that I have a father who not only will protect me, but he'll also let me go if I want to go.
Yeah.
Sometimes I wish, Brother Larry, he wouldn't let me go. Sometimes I wish he'd just say, you ain't leaving, and block the door. Don't you tell me that old man wasn't standing there. Oh, preacher, it's just a parable. Okay, well, just bear with me, spiritual gnat. It illustrates a great point. I'm using my own life. I'm not using you. I know none of this has never happened with you. This boy had been thinking about going to the far country for a long time. And the father knew it. And it had come to the point that instead of the father saying, you're 6 or 7 or 8 years of age, you ain't going, to say, okay. And lets him go. But what's resounding is, he doesn't even attempt to interfere. Well, what happens? You know what happens. The boy's sitting there. He comes to himself. Try to hurry. He said, I'll rise and go to my father's house. The Bible said he came to himself. The story's not about the prodigal. Now I'm talking about the father. Because for me, when I get to reading my Bible, I realize he's never the problem. I hate that. I can't ever find where he ever messes up. So now I've just accepted, after a few years, he's always right. Whenever it's wrong, it's me. So then all of a sudden, he's all up in my business again. And he makes me face it. See, he doesn't just say, hey! No, you got to think about what you did and why you did it. And where you're at because of what you did. And you can't blame me for it. You got to take the responsibility yourself. He came to himself. That's a long journey for some of you. To admit you're where you are because of you, not because of any other influences.
Amen.
You're blinded by your own deceit. You think of himself as something when he is nothing. He deceives himself. Well, he comes to himself, and what happens? The Father comes in. Let me say this about him. He's a great provider.
Amen.
He provides just what you need right when you need it.
Amen.
You know what that boy needed? He didn't need a chewing out. I read one commentator. I was reading along these lines this week during the whole week in between treatments and stuff. I'm reading stuff and I'm looking stuff up and I'm gathering my information. And I'm trying to get a different perspective on things and all that kind of stuff. And I read one guy, well, if that was my boy, I'd give him a piece of my mind. I could almost hear him screaming through the pages. And I'm like, that's never happened to me when I came home. When I've come home, you know what? I come to the altar sometimes. Sometimes it's by a pew. Sometimes it's beside my bed. Sometimes it's by my desk. Sometimes it's under my desk. Sometimes it's in a plane. Sometimes it's on a dashboard. I get ready to, I come back and I'm like, Lord. And he's like, yes.
Yeah.
Not one time has he said, I told you so.
Right.
Because he's never made it about himself. When I left, it was never about him in the first. He didn't use me and my foolishness to prove himself right. He's never done that, ever. It would mess up the story. Can I say this? When they come home, I'm glad they're home. Can I just say this? When they come home, God knows what they may look and smell like. Sometimes, folks, when they've been in the world, they look like they've been in a paint booth painting cars with Josh.
Yeah.
And like the paint gun got away and they're painted all up like a possum at pokeberry time. And as stupid as it is, they got tats on them. I saw a lady the other day. She was talking to her kid at the hospital and she told her kid, she says, Grandma, what is that thing on your ankle? She said, well, when it was up here, it was a butterfly. Down there, I don't really know what it is. It kind of went south like everything else. But sometimes they go in the world, they do stupid things that permanently mark them. And some of the tattoos are not visible. They walk back in the door having had an abortion. Dare I be so bold? They walk back in the door having lost their purity. Dare I be so bold? They walk back in the door having run things worse than poison through their veins. Dare I be so bold? And I say they might have been drinking some things they shouldn't be drinking and been involved in some things with some people they shouldn't have been involved in. But when they come home,
amen.
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 My Father doesn't look and say, look at that hog dewy. And he doesn't bring me up in front of everybody and say, look at the mess he made. Look at him. Covered in stench of sin. I told him not to leave. No, you know what my Father does? He said, quick, somebody get a robe. Cover that boy up.
Amen.
Go get him some shoes.
Amen.
So people don't know all the place. There might be somebody that doesn't have social media that doesn't know he's been in the pig pen.
Right.
Maybe, possibly. Somebody doesn't know and I ain't going to tell them.
Amen. Amen. That's good.
My Father don't tell the messes that I've made. He is loyal and he can keep his mouth shut.
Amen. That's good.
He don't say, yeah, look at my boy been out there in the pig pen. Look what a mess he made. See, I was a good father and all that he left behind. That's what you get when you leave me. No, he don't do that. He said, hey, now there's some stir because people are like, he's done spent his inheritance. And the Father's like, that doesn't preclude him from getting necessities. That boy needs a covering. And not only that, I can tell by looking at him, part of the problem is he's hungry. You know what happens when you get hungry? You will eat just about anything. And you know who you feed? So yeah, whatever dog we feed them up. No. You will feed whatever is hungriest.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
And if you get to filling up on a regular basis of the world's husks, there's a craving for that. And you got to have more. And you got to have more. And what used to do a little bit, now it takes even more for the gratification. And I just have to have more. And I got to do more. I got to do bigger. I got to be more risky. I got to do this. I have to do this. And it keeps wanting more. And it's an insatiable appetite. It is a furnace that continues to consume everything in and around it. And the Lord said, that boy's hungry. You know what he needs? He needs something to eat. That boy came back looking for bread and he got steak.
Amen.
I'm talking about the Father being a good provider.
Amen. Amen.
Don't ever put the Heavenly Father in earthly mindset. Because earthly fathers can't touch what the Heavenly Father can give.
Amen.
And what happens? He comes back. And the Father shows His real heart by what He provides for him. You say, what does He provide for him? Exactly what he needed.
Amen.
Preacher, what's that ring mean? It meant, you're my son. You ain't staying out there with the slaves, with the servants. You're staying in my house.
Amen.
Now you got to understand, he got right. He came home. Right? Because of that, the Father says, you're still my son. You never quit being my son.
Amen.
Anybody questions it? Just show them that ring. Just show them that ring. Who are you? What are you doing back here? I heard stories about you. You done spent all the money, done all that wickedness and ungodliness. Man, I heard that's the elder brother talking. You've been out there wine, women, and song. Just showing you the graciousness and the provision of the Father. I'm sorry you don't agree with that, but Daddy said I can come home. Oh, you can? You think you're going to get back in here? All I know is I got me a robe and a ring and some shoes, and my belly is so full right now I'm about to pop.
Maybe.
I don't know how long I'm going to last. But I know this. My Father's happy. Right? They began to make merry. What's the elder brother do? There's always an elder brother who can't believe that the prodigal was allowed to come home. You ever wonder why God put a story like this in the Bible? I'm just putting my coat on. Doesn't mean I'm done.
Amen. Good. I'm gone.
You ever wonder why God puts a story like this in the Bible? Because every one of us has a little bit of both brothers inside each one of us. If we haven't left, we want to leave. We talk about those that do leave. But we think because we didn't leave, we're better than the one that did leave. And yet the one that did leave traveled a further distance but came back. And the one that never left was literally right outside the door. And like some of you are sitting here going, there's another sermon on the prodigal. No, this isn't the prodigal. This is the Father.
Right.
You're just hearing the prodigal, elder brother. Preacher, where do you get such foolishness? Well, I actually find it right in the Bible. Really, I do. It's actually right in the Bible. Here's where it is in the Bible. The servant comes to the elder brother and says, peacock perversion, what in the cat hair are you doing out here? Your brother's home. And your father is happy. If for no other reason, you ought to go in just because your father's happy. Am I right? But instead, what do you get? I ain't going in there. So the servant comes back in and goes, hey, where's my kid? You know, I see the patience of the Father. I'm using peas. I see His patience. He finally got one boy back home and the other one's outside pouting. That's enough to make you pull your hair out. Are you kidding me? No, the truth of the matter is the manifestation of what that boy has always felt finally shows up. Watch it. You never killed a fatted calf for me. You didn't even so much as give me a sheep. And you never threw a party for me or my friends. Might be because you're hanging with the wrong friends. Right? But instead, you know what he does? So here's what happens. The father goes outside the door. As he'll do. You know what he says? Why don't you come on in? Look, I've always been with you. And what I got's coming to you anyway. And I appreciate it. But could I ask you a question, elder brother? Could you just come in just because it makes me happy for a change instead of making it all about you? Could you just, look, your brother's home, I'm happy. The party is really not for your brother. It's really for me. Because I'm glad he's home. I'm using the brother as a reason to throw myself a party. But I'm throwing myself a party. Because that's what God does. You say, oh, preacher, come on. Okay, one more in the Bible. You ready? The Bible says there's rejoicing.
Yeah.
In the presence of the angels over one sinner
Amen.
That repents. Amen. Over what, Brother Mitch?
Praise the Lord.
Amen. One. You mean I can make heaven rejoice by coming home? Or in some cases, coming right inside the door? Bible says so.
That's good, brother.
Well, who's in the presence of the angels? Let me see. That would be the Father.
Amen.
So who's doing the rejoicing? That would be the Father.
Amen.
You say, why? Is he rejoicing that you left? Or you're standing outside the door? No. He's rejoicing that you didn't stay. That you came home. You say, why? He's a good Father. You with me? Mind's eye for just a moment. As Brother Sam said during VBS, we're going to get into our time machine. I want you to, in your mind, I want you to imagine something. It's Father's Day. What do you get your father? Mine's gone. Mine's dead, so I won't really. But it's Father's Day. What do you get your father? And you get him a card, or you get him a coffee mug, or you get him a tie, or you get him socks, a candy bar, or whatever. Some for your earthly father to say thanks for who you are and what you meant to me, right? Am I right? How do you tell him Happy Father's Day?
Good.
You come home.
Yeah.
You come home. Whether you're right outside the door or whether you got hog dewy smeared on you from one side to the other. Rebellious brat. Just stinking rotten to the core. Why bother, man? Where are you going? Well, it's Father's Day. I'm going home. What's at the Father's house? It ain't a what. It's a who. My Father is at the Father's house. You going for the benefits that you get? Mm-mm. I'm going because I miss fellowship with my Father. Well, you've been in the pig pen. What are you going to do? Taking the curl in a pig's tail? Bringing home some of that slime, that filth, that rottenness? No. The only thing I have to give my father on Father's Day is to say, Dad, I'm home. I'm not even worthy to be your son.
Amen.
I have no business even addressing you. I sure would like to come to the house. You know what the father would say? Hey, Gabriel. Yes, sir, boss. Look who came home. Peacock? Again? Yep. It's Father's Day today in my house. Go get a robe. Get a ring. Get the shoes. And kill the fatted calf. All that sounds so good because it meets all the needs of the prodigal. But wait, there's something more important in the passage. Because we then have the opportunity to give something to God He can't give Himself. You can make Him merry. You can make Him happy. He can't thank Himself. But you can thank Him. Is there anything God can't do? Yeah, He can't thank Himself. He relies on us to do that. So what would I do for Father's Day from my Heavenly Father? You know what, Lord? I was headed toward the gate. I was walking out. I really was. I expected a typical Father's Day message. I expected, you know, me to study the way I usually do for Father's Day and give some Father's Day stuff. But I was headed out the door, and you kind of made me pause. I never really left, but I'm coming home. And there begin to be rejoicing. You say, why? The Lord's just as happy that you didn't go when you made the decision to not go.
Yeah.
What would you give Him for Father's Day? What else could you give Him? What can you give Him? He owns everything. He literally has the power of life and death in His hand. What are you going to give them? What are you going to give Him? You can't give Him anything like that. He never runs dry. His bank account never is low. What are you going to bring to him? It's like, what do you give to somebody that has everything? You give him the privilege of rejoicing.
Amen.
And I'll say this, Miss Pat, I'm going to have you come play. I'll say this. To give him that privilege is something that is so important that he wants witnesses. He likes for people to know when he's happy. That's why there's rejoicing in the presence of the angels. He has witnesses. Lord, why are you so happy? Prodigal came home. Elder brother is in the house. One big happy family. You ever wonder why we have family reunions? You ever think about that? You ever wonder why? It's a facade. It's a mask. It's to try to cover what we know should actually be when we're out of fellowship with the Father. We have a family reunion to act like everything's okay, when we know oftentimes it's not. You know what the Lord's saying to you today, Father's Day? I want to give Him something for Father's Day. Lord, I'd like to tell you thank you. I haven't left, but thank you for providing so well for me. I'm not coming to ask you for something. I'm grateful you're not one of them passive fathers that doesn't get involved in my... I'm glad you're a protective father. I'm glad you're not one of those punishing kind of fathers. Lord, I appreciate you being all up in my business.
Yeah.
I see it now, Lord. I was getting bitter about it, but I see it now. You must really love me. A lot harder for you to tell me no than yes. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Miss Pat's going to come play. Just a couple of stanzas if you'd like to come on Father's Day. Physical father, should you be grateful? Sure, absolutely. If you have a good one, thank the Lord a dozen times over for it. If you have a good surrogate dad, thank the Lord a dozen times over for it. But nobody will hold a candle to your Heavenly Father. You know what the Heavenly Father will do? He'll give you the praise and the affirmation that you're looking for. He'll give you an attaboy. God spoke, she's playing, you come. You come. He'd rather you not go. But if you've gone, she's playing a great hymn. I've wandered far away from home. Lord, done some things I sure shouldn't have done. Been some places I sure shouldn't have been. Said some things I shouldn't say. But now I'm coming home. I'm headed to the house. The Father's preparing for you even now. Just waiting on the guest of honor. Who's that? You. You. Coming home. Coming home. Praying never more to roam. Coming home. Coming home. Family reunion. Family reunion. Father, just like a piece of bread, no, I got you a steak. I don't even have any clothes anymore. I got you a robe. I guess I can walk barefooted. I got you some shoes. God spoke, you come. Folks are still coming. We'll wait.